Prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. We invite you to come. It's here in the sanctuary. I wanted to mention this, that the theme that's run through the music so far, and actually we'll finish with Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning, that all comes from Lamentations 3. I'm preaching from Lamentations 3. The worship was planned before I had chosen that text. So if you look all through the worship, there's a great deal of Psalm 90 also. That's also in the sermon. Lamentations 3 and Psalm 90 and the sermon and all through the worship, we didn't plan any of that. Somebody did plan it, but it wasn't us. So it happens to us a lot. It's wonderful to see that. This is the second sermon for the new year. Last week, I spoke on living in the presence of God. We took that from Psalm 139, how David not only knows God, but understands God is present with him in all places and times. So that's omniscience and omnipresence we spoke to. That was more of the what, and this week is more of the how, although I think I'm going to add one more week that's even more how than this one. This falls under the general category of spiritual disciplines or your devotional life, but what I'm really interested in is what you might call the cycle of renewal. We're sinful people living in a broken world. How do you stay vital in Christ? I'm going to argue, oddly enough, that the rotation of the earth is crucial to how you stay alive in Christ. Because the mercies of God are new every morning, it's possible to live your life in a way that draws on Him continually, day by day. I'm going to argue that that's actually fundamental to how you stay alive in Christ. Here's my caveat. A devotional life is just a means to an end, but there's something else that you have to decide as you come to think about that. At the end of his life, Paul said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is all sacrificial language. Romans 12, you too are a living sacrifice. Paul's saying, I've already been sacrificed. The time of my departure, he means his death, has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforward, there was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. The question you have to answer before you ever talk about your devotional life is this: what you hope God will say to you at the end of your life? What's the mission that you're on? What is it that you are accomplishing with your life? You know this, churches are filled with good Christians who haven't really sorted this out. They're trying to find, you know, the ancient pursuit of what it is that will make me happy and solve the issues that I'm trying to deal with, and I would like to also live a life that's pleasing to Christ. You go to church. There are a lot of other people who have sort of a conflated or confused view of what it is their life is about. We feel like we fit. Nobody calls us to account on that. And so we kind of go forward. You're never really sure what's the mission. Am I living my life in such a way that at the end of my life, God will award me a crown of righteousness, or am I just sort of muddling through trying to make the best of all the circumstances? So until you have a mission that depends on a devotional life, you'll never really have a devotional life. Until you have a mission in your life that depends on going to God and being fed and drawing strength from Him, you'll never really have a devotional life. Your devotional life will just be a duty or a chore or a task that it burns you out, or you fail at it again and again and again. You try to go back. Maybe you have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to pray. It'll never work until it's just a means. It'll never work until there's a mission in your life that devotional life is feeding. But once you find that you're living a cruciform life in Christ, which really takes everything that you have, now you have to go to Christ and find the resources to live the life that He's called you to. So food for thought as we begin. Lamentations 3, where we're going to read from, follows a long section in Lamentations. on how, and also in Jeremiah, on how God has become the enemy of Israel and Judah because of their sin and rebellion, and yet still there's hope. And this text that we'll read is the high watermark for hope in the book of Lamentations. This is Lamentations 3, 19 to 24. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would be our portion. We pray that our hope would be in you because your mercies are new every morning. They're nice words. For some of us, though, they've eventually just morphed into a platitude that goes along with lots of other platitudes in the Christian faith. What would it mean if we actually drew on, we depended on the steadfast love and the mercies of God every day, and we couldn't make it any other way? Teach us what that life is. We pray that you would give us clarity, give us courage, give us the honesty to decide what it is we're trying to accomplish in this life, and then again, give us this grace to go to you and find strength for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start way off in the weeds, and then I'm going to try to bring us back to the center pretty quickly. You probably know that we don't believe God created matter, and then he created other things out of that matter. We believe in creation ex nihilo. It just means from nothing. We believe that God spoke into existence the heavens and the earth, and then with the heavens and the earth, he began to organize and to distinguish or differentiate in order to create what we think of as creation. So he didn't create matter and then built the earth and the heavens out of matter, but instead just spoke those things into existence. But you and I, we were not spoken into existence. We weren't created ex nihilo. How are you made? You know this? This is Genesis 2:7. You were formed of the dust of the earth. And then having been formed out of the dust of the earth, God breathe, this is something that's mysterious to us, but God breathed life into us. He gave us his own breath. The word for spirit is pneuma, right? That means air. We get pneumatic tools from that. That notion of spirit and life and breath, they're all one thing in Scripture. God breathes his spirit, he breathes his breath, his life into us, and we come alive, but we're formed of those two things, God's breath and the dust of the earth. So unsurprisingly, the composition of the human body is primarily of elements that you find in the earth, right? Oxygen, carbon, nitrogen, hydrogen, that's like 90% of what you are, those four elements, and then a collection of other things. You're very much formed of the things that the planet is formed of. And my point is that we often think of ourselves as coming to creation or occupying it from the outside. And the more civilized we've become as societies, cultures, civilizations, the more removed we are from culture. And I think increasingly technology reinforces that idea that you're actually separate from creation. But the fact is you are very much a part of creation. Our lives are much more integrated with creation than I think we usually think, or at least that's the case I'm going to make and the thing I'm going to try to convince you of. Technology creates this illusion that you're in control of creation and you're separate from it. I just don't think that's the case. Let me see if I can show you. I've tried to say this with regard to the Sabbath. If we live without that seventh day of worship and rest, eventually you break down. You might be able to sustain yourself physically for a time, but spiritually you'll break down very quickly. You have to have some time to be restored in Christ week by week. It's part of the cycle of all creation. But here's my key. This is also true even for the cycle of evening and morning, that phrase that gets repeated all through Genesis 1. It's no small matter, it's certainly no coincidence, that the mercies of God are new every morning, because that cycle is extremely important to us. The rising of the sun each new day is a significant new beginning for human beings. I'm going to come to this in a bit, but think of just the simple fact that something difficult and hard and trying can happen in the afternoon of a day. You go into the evening, it's profoundly on your mind. When you wake up in the morning, if it's significant, it's probably still there, but it's incredibly diminished. I'm arguing that that cycle is real. It really is doing something in your soul, and it really does reshape the way who we are, how we think, and God intended it that way. We're woven into the fabric of creation. We're part of that creation, and so you have all these passages. I'll give you four. Here's Psalms 88, verse 13. "But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes to you." Why in the morning? Right? Why then? Why not some other time? Why is that particular moment significant? Psalm 90, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Why is that? Why would the morning be important? Psalm 143:8, it's a lot like the text we've got. "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul." So again, here's the argument. To walk with God in integrity, to live the cruciform life, it's a life of self-sacrifice, that is his own life and the life that he calls you to take up your cross daily, right, daily, and to follow him, eventually you'll discover, or not, that his mercies never come to an end and they're new every morning, and you'll learn to depend on that. You'll learn to realize that that's the thing that's getting you through and helping you to live the life that he's called you to. I preached something like this years ago. I got a lot of pushback. People felt it was legalistic. There's no law in Scripture regarding morning devotions. Absolutely true. There's no commandment in the Bible that says you have to get up in the morning and go to God. It's not, you can look for it, it's not there. There's also no commandment that you have to breathe air, right? There's no commandment you have to drink water. There's no commandment you have to eat food. There's no commandment that you have to sleep. But God does say he gives to his beloved sleep, right? There's a purpose in that. He gives to his beloved that cycle of day and night, and that cycle of restoration is absolutely crucial to living the life that he calls you to. A devotional life is just a means. It's about that mission of living the life that he called you to. So I'm going to try to drill down in a few places on this, and these will get shorter and shorter. Let me put a finer point on it in one way. I think you can live your own life without seeking God day by day. I mean, you know this. I've got a brother who's very successful. He's very wealthy. He's not a believer. He retired several years ago. He, you know, as we think of success in this world, he did very, very well in life. I think you're able to live your own life without drawing on Christ. It's just that all things being equal, you can't live the life he called you to. You can't live that one. You can live that life that's all about you, because it's all about you. If you're good and you've got strength and you're smart and you're capable, well, as the world judges success, you can be a success, right? I mean, look around. You're in an area filled with people like that. You just can't live the life that Christ called you to. So you even get this in Jesus' life, which I think is remarkable. Here's Mark 1:35. "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark." Why does he go when it's still dark? That's quiet. There's nobody there. He's able to be alone with the Father. "Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." There's a very similar moment, and it's not the same moment. It's a separate instance in Luke 4:42. "And when it became day, he departed and went into a desolate place, It doesn't get finished, but he goes there to be alone because that's his habit. Once Jesus becomes a man and he enters into the cycle of evening and morning, he goes to the Father at the beginning of each day. Remember when Jesus says he doesn't need food because he lives by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, that's his food. His food is to do the will of the Father. What if that's really true? What if you go to the Father, you have to be nourished by him each day to live the life that he actually calls you to? So let me push this a step further. Last week, speaking about abiding in God's presence, I quoted John 15, a wonderful text. Here it is: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, and that's your mission in life, to bear fruit for Christ, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? These two things have to go together. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We tend to think, oh, it's a nice metaphor. It's a really good metaphor for people who were farmers and shepherds. They live very close to the land. Jesus is a good communicator. He's just trying to make a connection with these people. Well, what if you really are something much more like a branch, like an organism, than you think you are? And if you cut off the channel of nourishment to yourself, you die. Well, maybe your body's still alive, but still, you die because you cut off the vine that was feeding you all the time and making it possible for you to bear fruit. What if you're not a robot? I think we think about ourselves this way. What if you're not a robot with solar panels? So you can just go under your own power. You're an autonomous being. I can muscle this through and do it myself. What if you're not? What if you actually can't accomplish what he's called you to, right? Think of Psalm 90. God is from everlasting to everlasting, Moses says. That's his timeless existence. But at the end of our earthly lives, we don't have timeless physical existence. At the end of our earthly lives, he returns us to the dust which we came from. And Moses goes on and he says, like grass that's renewed in the morning, in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. We've already said that this morning. So that's the cycle of the day being used as a metaphor for your entire life. But what if, being formed of the elements of the earth, you really are like grass? What if you really do flourish in the morning and you wither in the evening? What if that's really true? You're just like an organism that is strong in the morning and it's weak at the end of the day. Haven't you ever had a time of prayer in the morning? Whatever your devotions look like, and I think devotions should look very different person by person because we're made differently. We had men's ministry yesterday morning. Four different guys shared about their devotions. We got four very different pictures of what a devotional life looks like. I think that's good and that's healthy. So whatever your devotional life looks like, maybe there was some morning that you can remember when it was glorious. You were wonderfully close to God. You had a powerful time in prayer, powerful time in the Word. But by 5 p.m., you could barely recognize yourself. So maybe this hasn't happened to you. Maybe I'm just revealing how depraved I am. But something happened during the course of the day. You went to work, you lost it in a meeting, and everything went downhill from that. You went to the gym at lunch, and there was that same woman that you look at too much when you go to the gym, and you looked at her too much, and everything went downhill from lunchtime. Or you spent time with some person who irritates you, and 45 minutes into that project or whatever it is you had to do together, your attitude just went off the reservation and stayed off the reservation. In the morning, it flourishes, and in the evening, it fades, right? What if you really are an organism that's necessarily tied to the source of life, which is God himself? This is the last piece and a natural segue because that last part is talking about sin, but this is a very important point to Lamentations 3. I mentioned in this passage, it comes on the heels of this long lament over Israel's betrayal of God. This is roughly the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian conquests. Assyria and Babylon came to Israel and to Judah because of Israel and Judah's failure of the covenant, right? There was a promised curse of the covenant that God would in some way admonish or discipline both Israel and Judah, and eventually you realize that that discipline comes in the form of Assyria and Babylon. So there's this long lament all through, of course, Jeremiah, but then you get to Lamentations, and Lamentations 2 is about nationwide faithlessness. But Lamentations 3 is about personal faithlessness and the pain that comes because of that. Here it is. We just read it. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. The wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down or cast down within me. It's crushing. It's crushing this guy. Without seeing again the steadfast love of the Lord every morning, the cumulative effect of sin is deadening. Here's what I think. So I've been a pastor 25 years, basically. Here's what I think is the most deadening thing. People who think they're still spiritually alive, but they're actually distant from God, and so spiritually they've become increasingly dead. And there's a dynamic there where when you get dead enough spiritually, you're no longer at all able to read the fact that you are spiritually dead. Right? All of your tenderness or sensitivity to that issue is diminished by the fact that you're now distant from God. I think that happens to people. The cumulative effect of sin is deadening to your spirit. And a barrier grows very easily. I think it's something like scar tissue. And even after a few days, there's not just a what feels like an impassable wall, but you know what? You don't want to go talk to God. God's the last person that you want to talk to. Because if you're going to do real business with God, you're going to have to deal with all the issues that you know have come up in just the last few days. I mean, there may just be one huge issue on one of those days that's strong enough to keep you from wanting to go to God and dealing with it. And so day leads into day, and you never actually go back to Him. This text is the remedy for that. The mercy of God, the love of God, it's new every morning. You have to go back to God every morning, clear it all out, deal with all those things that came up, whatever those things might be, because there's a fresh beginning every time the sun comes up, every time you start again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I think you have to hear it over and over again. I'll just read the text. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It means there's no point in time where the love of God for His people stops. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, meaning everything that sustains you, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I'm going to put two sources on the website. Dallas Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. We'll just have a link to Willard's book, and then also a link to D.A. Carson's book called A Spiritual Reformation. It's a study of Paul's prayers. They're very different books, but you know, among us, we're all very different people, so it'll be good to have both of those books. I want to close with this story. Weeks back before Advent, back in November, when I was preaching on heaven, I used a quote from a kid's book condensation of Edmund Spencer's Fairy Queen, the account of Una and the Red Cross Knight. This is St. George and the Dragon, basically. And I gave to us the story where the knight and Una, they're on this long journey, and the knight and Una come to this hermit's house. And in the evening, the knight and the hermit walk out to this hilltop, and they get a view or a vision of the celestial city, the New Jerusalem. And the knight says to the hermit, it's incredible. We should go there at once. And the hermit says, well, before you can go to that city and hang your shield on its wall, You have to go down into the valley and fight the dragon that you were sent to fight. And so he does. And the bulk of the book is the combat with that dragon. And each day he goes into battle against the dragon. And it's a dragon. The dragon chews him to pieces. And he's near death at the end of each day. But he goes back, stumbles back, and he sleeps each night by this stream underneath this tree. And every morning when he awakes, he's healed and restored. So the next day he goes back into combat. And again, he gets shredded by the claws, the talons of this dragon, and he goes back. And he sleeps by the stream underneath the tree. And he goes into combat again. And he gets shredded again. And he goes back and sleeps by the stream and is restored. And then finally, the day comes when he finds a weak spot in the dragon's armor and he kills it, and his battle is finished. But how many times at the end of a day, a hard, hard day, have you thought, I don't know if I can keep doing this? But you found strength in the morning. There's no mistake in that. I often think of Matthew 6:34. Therefore, a favorite text of mine, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. It's a great phrase. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you are in this fight, not everybody here is, you haven't decided yet, but if you are in this fight, you have to fight it day by day. Don't look ahead too far. There's enough trouble today. Don't borrow that day's trouble. You just need to get through today. I don't mean don't plan and don't think ahead. You know what I mean. Don't borrow that trouble that's coming. You just need to fight the battle that's before you today, and remember that God's mercy will be fresh and new to you every morning. His steadfast love, it never ceases. It's new every morning because great is his faithfulness. Pray with me. Father, give us these two things. It's not really an issue of clarity, it's an issue of courage. Give us the guts to decide that we're going to live, finally, the life that you call us to, a life of self-sacrifice, a life that's laid down for you and for others. Give us the courage for that. And then we pray, take us to yourself, like the night to that stream, day by day by day, to be given fresh strength, fresh mercy and forgiveness for our sin, a fresh understanding of your love, that we would be strengthened again and encouraged to fight the battle that you've put before us for that new day. We look to you for this, Father. We pray that if there's a vision here for us that needs to be recast, we pray you do it. If there's a rearrangement of time that needs to happen, we pray we do it. Whatever it takes, Father, whatever it takes, we pray that you would do it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.